I'd like to read first Psalm 66 and just a few words to orient you to what we're reading. Psalm 66 begins as a summons to all the peoples of the earth to give worship and praise to the living God, the God of Israel. And then in verses 5 through 15, summons us to consider the works of God, to see and think about the works of God, and particularly his works shown in his dealings with his people, his redeemed covenant people, Israel. But then the last verses of the psalm, beginning at verse 16, are very personal. And our text will be drawn, our initial text will be drawn from these verses, verses 16 through 20. Let us read then, read and hear the word of God. Reading from the ESV, it's a page that you have as pew Bibles, it's page 480. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a gift it is to receive from you words inspired by your Holy Spirit meant to instruct us in the knowledge of you, the living God, and what you purpose for us who hear this word now. And we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit that our ears and our hearts may be open to your word. If there are any present who are strangers to your saving grace, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them to faith in Christ. And for all your children here, Lord, we pray that the blessing of your word would strengthen faith and encourage us in our walk before you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 66, the word of God. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eye keeps watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips have uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fatted animals. With the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And then the parable told by our Lord Jesus, which we find in Luke chapter 18. It's the second of two parables on prayer, beginning at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, or page 877, if that helps. He also, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Praise God. I understand that last week you heard a sermon on prayer, so I guess we're building on that this morning. I want to talk to you about prayer. The Bible is full of many encouragements to prayer. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. But I remember the experience when I first read Psalm 66 and was jolted by verse 18. If I regard or if I cherish wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? Does that mean if I have any sinful thoughts, God will not accept my prayer? Who then could ever pray and be heard except Jesus alone? Or is the psalmist here claiming, because he does say in verse 19 that the Lord did hear my prayer, is he claiming that he himself had a pure and sinless heart when he prayed? Is that attainable? Now, God tells us two things in his word. Well, many things in his word, but two things to mention now. The first is God tells his children to pray. He tells his children to pray. His promises are to those who have turned to him for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and have been received into his family by new birth and by adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. And he tells us to pray. He tells us to pray. And secondly, he makes clear to us in his word that he knows that we are far from sinless. Just one verse, I think many of you know by heart, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how are we to understand this language in Psalm 68, verse 18? If I regard or if I cherish sin or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, I confess, this is going to be a topical sermon more than an expository sermon, so hope you'll forgive me. But that's our starting point. That's our starting point. Well, let's consider first, in a very summary fashion, what prayer is. Well, our larger catechism gave a very good summary of what prayer is. We confessed it together. It's maybe still before your eyes in the bulletin. But let's pull some things out and look at them. First of all, true prayer is not impersonal. It's not like going online to Amazon and ordering some things that will come in a couple of days on your doorstep. Nobody at Amazon cares a hoot for who you are or what you're feeling when you press all the right buttons to order the doodad that they'll send to you. It's not like sending Santa Claus a wish list. Prayer is talking to the Almighty God, the creator and the ruler of the heavens and the earth. It is talking to the one who is just and holy and before whom all men and all angels, all of us, will stand someday to be judged. It is awesome. Prayer is awesome. And it is even more than that. It is intensely personal. Because in prayer, true prayer, you are drawing near to God. You are drawing near to God, who is the source of all good. You are laying bare your hearts to your Father in heaven, who laid his heart bare to you in giving his amazing Son in Jesus Christ. So when we understand who God is and what we are doing in these very simple phrases that you've heard, we need to understand what we are doing. Therefore, point number two, be honest with God when you pray. Be honest about your sins. God knows, fully knows, all the truth there is to know about you and me. Trying to conceal the truth from God is both folly, because you can't do it, and it's also a great offense to him because it treats him as a fool. And this is what I think Psalm 68, verse 18 is addressing. If I regard or cherish wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, is referring to that self-deceiving practice that may be more common to us than we are aware, that self-deceiving practice of hiding unrepentant sin under a cloak of piety and prayer. Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18. Here's this man who knows the Word of God beginning to end thoroughly, and who believes that he knows God. As he prays, our Lord's grammar indicates, I disagree slightly with the translation we've read from the ESV, indicates that he is praying to himself. He believes, there he is in the temple, he believes that he is praying to God, but he's praying to himself. Because he's rehearsing all that in his eyes makes him a righteous man who should be accepted by God, and points all the things that he is doing that make him, in his eyes, a righteous man. And Jesus was telling this parable to expose people who believe that their righteousness lies in their deeds. He is blind. He is blind to sins of his heart, of self-righteousness, of not practicing piety because he loves God, but because he loves himself, and of despising people like that tax collector back there who didn't even deserve to be here in the presence of God. He is blind to his own sins, and especially the sins of his heart. And God is not deceived by his praying. Jesus makes that clear. God knows you and me through and through. You cannot fool him. I think you probably know that, so I'm just reminding you of what you know. But we have, for instance, in Psalm 33, beginning at verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Or the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 16, when he says that God, on the coming day, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. We may conceal things from each other successfully, but can we conceal them from God? No, no, no. One of the Psalms of great comfort, Psalm 139, begins this way. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Now, for David, the man who, in spite of his many sins, was trusting in the Lord for forgiveness and saving grace, for David, that was a great comfort to know that there's nothing about me that God doesn't know. And yet, David, by implication, says, and yet, I'm his, and he loves me. But those words should not be comforting to someone who really does not want the depth of his heart, the depth of his thoughts, the secret actions, the wicked things that he has looked at with his eyes, the horrible things he has said with his mouth to an individual in private. But justifies himself in that. It should not be comforting to know that all of that is known to God. He sees through the camouflage of false piety. He makes this clear in his words to Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. Very thought-provoking, searching words when he speaks to the people of Jerusalem as Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 10. And he says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. When you spread out your hand in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. Very sobering. Or the words that we heard read in Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law Even his prayer is an abomination to God. False piety, cloaking unrepentant sin, does not fool God. And rather than earning points with him, oh, look how much he prays, it heightens condemnation. But these words are not in Scripture to fill us with dread and send us home in despair. Because in that same passage in Proverbs we read in verse 13, yes, it's true, he who conceals transgression, his transgression will not prosper. But, he who confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy. A promise of God. And that's David's testimony in the psalm that we sang, Psalm 32. He says in verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, we know something about David's sin. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. Because God loved David, he was, if you will, sticking his finger in the sore of David's conscience over David's own sin and probing that sore place in David's heart. Until what? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's where we find the tax collector in the temple. He is so convinced of his sin, so ashamed of his sin, so humbled before God by the awareness of his sin, that he's at the back of the court that he's allowed into because he's Jewish, but he doesn't presume to come up to the front where the holy people like the Pharisee are. And he won't lift up his eyes to heaven. He's so ashamed. He beats on his breast, but he prays, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And what does our Lord say of this man? Of the two men, the Pharisee and that wicked tax collector, Jesus says, the tax collector is the one who went home justified. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, but the humble receive mercy from God. And so, in Psalm 68, verse 18, the psalmist might have been David, but might be someone else. The psalmist is not claiming, God heard my prayer because there was no sin in my heart. And he's not saying to those who join him in singing his psalm, he's not saying, well, if you have any sin in your heart, God's not going to hear your prayer. But he's saying that when I prayed, I was humble and honest before God about who I am. I made no pretense, but I threw myself completely on the mercy of God. I did not argue how deserving I was because of all the things I've done. I cried out to God, and I praised him. And he heard my prayer and delivered me. So, brothers and sisters, be honest when you pray. Be honest about your sins. Be humbly honest about your sins when you pray. Because the assurance of God to those who honestly and humbly confess their sins, trusting in Christ, is if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or Romans 8, verse 1, one of my favorite verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. But let's go a little further in this matter of being honest before God, humble and honest before God. Be honest with God about what is truly in your heart. In the world, often, in situations, if you want something from somebody, maybe a job, you might think that your task is to fool them into thinking you're better than you are. You want the personnel person to think that you'll be a real catch if they hire you. And so maybe you feel you've really got to puff up your good qualities and lowball some other things about yourself. Not with God. Not with God. You and I do not need to dress up our desires and our heartaches with lofty and pious holy language. Praying in King James English does not make your prayer more effective with God than just praying in the words that you always use when you speak out of need. You do not need to pretend greater faith than you have. Think of that man in the gospel. Jesus and his disciples coming down from the mountain encounter the disciples who had stayed down there, and the disciples come to Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Well, what I'm going to quote is in verse 24. But the disciples come to Jesus. There's a man here. We couldn't cast the demon out of his child, and it throws him into the fire. It's trying to kill him, and the man comes before Jesus, and I'll just summarize it all. Jesus tells him, well, you need to have faith. And the man says, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. You do not have to pretend greater faith than you have when you come to God in prayer, but just exactly the opposite. Freely acknowledge to God the weakness of your faith, the struggle. Maybe you're struggling with doubts about the goodness of God, or doubts about the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. Maybe this arises from suffering in your life or suffering in the life of someone very dear to you. You may be like the psalmist in Psalm 13, verse 1, who says, how long, O God, will you forget me forever? If you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we had a wonderful discussion of Job as he thinks about the awful, awful suffering that he is going through without any explanation from God. And he says, I wish I'd never been born. I'd have been spared all this suffering. Why, O God, did you cause me to be born? And not only cause me to be born, but cause me to live and to undergo this horrible suffering. What's the point? Ever prayed that way? Ever felt that way? What is God doing in the book of Job? What is God doing in Psalm 13, verse 1? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? God is giving us permission. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. God is giving us permission to tell him exactly what is in our hearts, even if it's wrong. Because he is the only one who can help us with that wrong. God gives us permission to be honest with him when we pray. Our reliance is not on how well we can polish our exterior so that God will want to answer our prayer. Our reliance is on grace. Grace. And how does that grace come to us? Well, point number three, through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 takes us to the Garden of Gethsemane in verse 7. Speaking of Christ our high priest, we read this: in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. He was heard. But was he delivered from death? He was not. His Father in heaven, who turned the face of his just and holy wrath against his own Son who had never sinned, who turned his wrath against his Son on the cross, did not deliver him from death, but he did hear his prayer, and he did do what? He raised him from the dead. Jesus went to the cross. He endured the shame of the cross because of the hope that was set before him. He trusted the faithfulness of his Father in heaven, who did not disappoint him when he raised him from the dead and seated him in glory at his right hand, where Jesus is now doing what? He is praying for us. He prayed, but passed through the suffering of death under the wrath of God, paying for our sins, so that now he prays for us with such effectiveness that we can come to God with feeble prayers, with ignorant prayers, with prayers where we don't even know how to do any more than just say, "Oh, help me, God." Or just groaning. But the Father in heaven hears our prayers because we have a high priest at the right hand of God who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all ways as we were, as we are, but he didn't sin. And so because of Jesus, we can go humbly, yes, humbly, honestly confessing our sins, honestly presenting ourselves as we are, but we can go with boldness to the throne of God, the throne of the whole universe, which for us is not a throne of terrible judgment, but a throne of mercy. And when we go to God, being honest with him in our prayers, we receive grace. We receive mercy. We receive help. Because God is faithful. And because Jesus never fails to intercede for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are often confused and do not know how to pray. That we don't even know how to frame our prayers in a way that would seem to be effective. But we thank you that that does not matter to you. We thank you that we may come to you and lay ourselves completely bare before you, and have no need to fear that you will be shocked and astounded and offended. For you know us through and through, and yet you still sent your Son to be our Savior. We thank you that we can come honestly confessing our sins with the confidence that you will forgive our sins, that you will not cast us off, that you will not disown us, whom you have adopted into your family as your sons and daughters. And so, Lord, help us in our prayers to be honest with you and to rely upon your abounding grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.